Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
In 2007 and 2008, I went on mission trips to Guasmo Sur, Ecuador. I was part of a mission program building houses in Ecuador for Ecuadorian families and with Ecuadorian families and workers. And each time I went, I stayed with the same host family, a large family, a single mother, a widow, and her nine children and various grandchildren. And so I stayed there the first week, having never taken any Spanish whatsoever, and knowing very little. There's what you can get out of a phrase book, but that's not much, and your pronunciation is pretty awful. But there were very few translators working with our group. There were some people who were bilingual, and there were some people who could translate some. There were some Ecuadorian folk who spoke pretty decent English. Not in my host family, though. And so my choices were to mumble through and learn to speak Spanish a little bit, or to be quiet, and you can guess how well that would sit with me. So I did my best in using a phrase book and the patience of particularly the kind of older teenage kids in the family, kind of got some passable Spanish. And I came home after that first year, committed to going back to Ecuador the next year, and so I enrolled and I took a year worth of Spanish at a local college, and I actually learned the whole first semester almost was review. It seemed I had learned a semester worth of Spanish by complete immersion in 8 days in Ecuador. But I learned a little bit about verb tenses. I'm still not good, but I learned more vocabulary and a little bit more about how to speak and how to sound like I almost was speaking Spanish. And I went back the next year, and I stayed with the same family, and I was able to ask so many more questions and understand so many more answers and talk and laugh and even tell some jokes. It's really, really hard to tell a joke in another language because all the nuance is off. And, you know, there's like a word that's really key to the punchline, and I have to look it out to make sure I got it right. And tell somebody to remind me of this at a key moment. When I point to you, tell me that word. And things like that. But, you know, I could make it work. And toward the end of my week there in 2008, my host brother Andres, who helped me the previous year and that year, he said to me, "Becca, you're smart." And I was like, "Thank you." And he said, "Last year we thought you weren't very smart because, I mean, you didn't speak like you were very smart. But it turns out it's just that you didn't know Spanish. It's not that you were dumb. It's that you didn't know Spanish." She wasn't saying I was smart for learning enough Spanish to be somewhat conversational. That's not my question. It was that I had enough, not fluency, that's too strong a word, enough conversational knowledge of the language that I could convey my thoughts so it was clear that I had some. And so the assumption that I wasn't very bright was not because I hadn't yet learned Spanish. It was because I was talking like a two-year-old would talk. Language is so important to how we communicate ourselves and how we communicate that we have words and thoughts and ideas and share those with other people and how others see us as having something to contribute. A person might be brilliant, but if we can't understand them, our assumption might be, as my host brother's assumption about me, because obviously I'm brilliant, our assumption might be that the person's not very bright. Right? That's a false assumption. But it's the barrier that's created by language when we don't understand one another. And as I said about jokes are just one example, but there are so many aspects to language that have nothing to do with vocabulary, but have everything to do with nuance, with the way ideas are expressed. In translating the Quran, the holy book of Islam, it is not permitted in Islam to translate the Quran. It's not considered a translation. If you want to read it, you must read it in Arabic. Can you imagine if we made you read the Bible in Hebrew and Greek, right? You must learn it. You must read it in Arabic because they understand. There's an understanding that to translate something is to change it, is to interpret it. That when you seek to take those words and phrases and ideas and put them into another language, it's never going to be exactly the same. And the understanding of God's scripture in Islam is such that it's only the word of God when it's in that original language. That when we change it, when we translate it, we've changed it. All translation is interpretation. This is true. But our belief in Christianity is that the word of God still speaks even after it's been translated into different languages and expressions. We err, and greatly, when we forget that we have translated the Bible. It didn't come to us in King James English. We have translated the word of God. We have interpreted it. And this is a good and beautiful thing. This is a good and necessary thing. This is, in fact, something that I believe we are told to do on the day of Pentecost. Here's why. People from all over have gathered together for Pentecost. Pentecost falls on what is also a Jewish holiday. So the followers of Jesus, the practicing Jews, were gathered together for the harvest festival, which is now today even still the celebration of God giving Moses the law on Mount Sinai. So being good practicing Jews, they're gathered together to observe this Jewish festival. But so, in Jerusalem, are a whole bunch of people who practice the Jewish faith from all over their known world, speaking many languages, coming from many different backgrounds and cultures, all gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate this holiday. What a beautiful vision already of the people of God gathered together from all different places and all different cultures and all different languages gathered together. And then the people who are following Jesus start to speak specifically about their faith, about what they have come to believe as followers of Christ. And they start to speak together, having received the power of the Holy Spirit, and the people around them start to listen in. What they're saying, instead of sounding like background vowel or language they don't understand, what they're saying makes sense to them. It makes sense to them in their own language, and that shouldn't be. Now, my friend, Facebook friend and colleague, Reverend Emily Heath, points out, wouldn't it have been easier for the Holy Spirit to have served as a universal translator? That is, for the people of the Jesus movement, the disciples, to be speaking Aramaic, to be speaking their own language, and for other people to kind of magically understand them, like a universal translator in Star Trek, or the Babelfish, in Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, or pick a sci-fi thing, there's always a universal translator. Google Translate is working on it, right? People speak their own language, and you, the listener, are changed so that you can hear it. So the word of God stays the same, but their speaking stays the same, and you, the listener, hear it. And you hear it in your own language. It's translated on your end. That's not what happens. It is not the people listening who are changed. They might be changed by what they hear. The burden is not on them to understand. It is the people speaking God's word who are changed. It is the early church that is changed. They are the ones that speak in other languages. The Spirit challenges, change, shapes them in some ways so that they are communicating differently. It's on their end, on the giving end, on the speaking end, that this miraculous moment happens. And so the people who are gathered there hear the word in their own language, not because there's an expectation that they translate it, but because there's an expectation that the church, this very early, just being born church, speaks it. And as I said, to speak in a different language is not only to speak different words, but to convey the fullness, the nuance. We're talking about the essentials of faith. We're talking about some of the most nuanced, challenging, difficult things to put in words in our own language. Right? Can you imagine trying to put words to your faith in a language Just even the language that's not your first one, even if you are bilingual or trilingual, or you speak a million different languages, sometimes it's hard to say what we believe about God in the one that's easiest and closest to us. Imagine trying to say what we believe about God in a language not our own. And all that nuance, all that subtlety, all that important cultural nuance difference communicated. Because it's not just about the words, it's about the cultures. It's about the assumptions and the understandings that give relevance to the words so that they can be fully understood. I was talking actually with Dick and Ernie's nephew, Jeff, this week as we were visiting the hospital. And he was telling me about living in Tennessee and that there's a different language, a slightly different language, but a different language. And the example he gave was the phrase, let me get this right, because it's strange to me. I don't care to do that. Somebody asks you to do something and you say, I don't care to do that. To my New England ears, that means, no thank you, I would rather not do that. Apparently, in Tennessee and other places in the South, that means I don't mind doing that. It's like a total opposite meaning, right? Now, this was one thing for Jeff to learn that and to understand that as somebody living there. But it was nothing compared to the unrest created when a supervisor and an employee had this miscommunication. So Jeff's supervisor, boss, had asked an employee, not him, an employee to do something. And the employee said, I don't care to do that. And the boss got mad. Well, you better care, it's your job. Until somebody said, oh, no, no, he said he doesn't mind doing it. Same words. Different context, different language, different culture. So even just the nuance of the same literal language and the same grammatical structure, the same vocabulary can take on radically different meaning. We have to know what we're saying and who we're saying it to. All of that subtlety is important when we're conveying simple things like whether you're going to do or not what your boss told you to do. That should be a pretty straightforward conversation. How much more so when we're conveying this radical idea that God is imminently present with us and yet everywhere and in the cosmos, and this idea that Jesus is divine but human and walked among us, this idea that we are living in the kingdom of God but it's not yet fully realized. Like, this stuff is complex. To share it in another language means we would need so much more than vocabulary. The Spirit gives the church so much more than vocabulary. We like to harmonize over our differences. We like to imagine that we're all the same. When we say things like underneath we're all the same, and there are aspects of that that are true. But in a lot of ways, we think that life would be so much easier, and in many logistical ways it would be, if we were politically the same, if we were theologically the same, if our languages were the same literally and culturally, if our experiences, our cultures, our assumptions were all the same, we'd all be on the same page, we could all say something and know what the other person meant. But that's not the way the world is. There's beauty and excitement in that. And that's never been the way the church is. If we take seriously this idea that Pentecost is the birthday of the church, that this is where it all begins, then the church has never been a place that sat and waited for other people to come in and receive the word of God on its terms. That doesn't work. That's not the picture of what's happening here. Yes, they're speaking and people are drawn to them, but they're not speaking their own language. They're speaking the language, the culture, the ideas, the visions of others, and how God's word is heard in those places. They're already outside their own experience. Again, my Facebook friend Emily challenges us to be a Pentecost church. You've heard of an Easter church, right? A Pentecost church, a church that practices speaking in the tongues, not of our own experience, but of others. What does it mean to speak not only the words, but the cultures of other people around us? And again, these can be literal. These can be literal languages. What does it mean to know another language? What does it mean to be able to speak and communicate your faith in a different language? Wow, what a gift. It's amazing. But it can also mean speaking the language of the millennial generation, speaking the language of social media, speaking the language of rugged Vermont farmers. That's a language. I grew up with that language, but it's still its own language. It can mean speaking the language of people who are visiting and don't know their way around. It can mean speaking the language of people who've never been in church before. But the assumption is not that someone will just happen to be wandering by, hear the words pouring out of our sanctuary to the street, and say, oh, I want to hear that, and come on in. And all of that, you know, all of the words that are being spoken and all of the meanings that are being conveyed. Instead, it's our job, empowered by the Spirit, transformed by the Spirit, to speak their language. To ask ourselves, how does this sound to somebody else who is filling life? A visitor under the age of 20, under the age of 40, over the age of 65. How does this sound to blank? And then trying to speak that language. Our tongues loosened by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the followers of Jesus were gathered together in one place. Yes, the people who worshiped God through the Jewish faith were gathered together in one place. And this powerful moment happened, but they didn't stay there. We say as the United Methodist Church that we have open hearts, minds, and doors. Open doors. And that, I think, in many ways, people hear that as an invitation. Our doors are open, come on in, right? So when we have office hours and your doors open, my doors open, so that you can come on in. I don't think that's what we're called to do. Yes, we want people to come in. But our doors open so that we can go out. It is not our job to sit and wait for other people to learn our language. It is our job to let the Spirit teach us the language of others. And it is our job to go meet and find people where they are, speaking their language, their culture, their assumption. It is still the Word of God. It is still the Word of God when we tweet it or Facebook it. It is still the Word of God when we speak it in another neutral language. It is still the gospel message when we tell it outside this building. It is even more so, I believe, the gospel message when we tell it outside this building. If we are a Pentecost church, then yes, we gather together in one place like those first disciples, like that first birth of the church, but we do not stay there. Our doors are open and our tongues are loosened so that we can let go of our assumption that other people need to learn it our way and go out the door and speak outside our comfort zone, and speak outside our own language and culture and experience and assumption, so that others might hear in their language, in their words, the wonderful things that God has done.